John chapter 1. During our trip, I'm kind of at this place now ever since being in Port Huron. I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to have a vacation here. I've often told my wife, I said, let's just take a week off and just stay here, not do like work around the house. Let's just be vacationers in Port Huron. So maybe this summer. But I used to be such a wanderlust. I love traveling. I just get me in a car, get me going somewhere. That has changed. I don't like driving very much. So anyway, I had to figure out what to do to keep myself occupied in the long trip down. And so I on a previous trip, I purchased a book on audio and grabbed me. I stopped at a bookstore down in Tennessee my last trip down there. And I saw this book, and I said, I gotta find it on audio. It sounds really interesting. So I put it on, and Gene was there, and we listened to it just about all the way down, listened through the whole book. I got a couple chapters done, and we listened to the rest of it. And it's the story of Megan Phelps Roper. Now, does the name Fred Phelps come to mind to any of you? Any of you know that name, Fred Phelps? You know, Deb? Maybe if you don't know who Fred Phelps is, have you ever heard of the Westboro Baptist Church? Okay, anybody know about the Westboro Baptist Church? How about watching the news of military funerals and seeing that there was this church with signs out saying, "This is the judgment of God on America. Let more troops die and more soldiers die." You hear of them? And then they go out into places and they would go to like, I forgot what they call the festivals, rainbow festivals and things. And they would have signs that say, God hates fags. And they would go to synagogues and have signs and march in front of synagogues saying, God hates Jews. They came to Dearborn a few times, say, God hates Muslims. And they would do these kinds of things, and they became the most hated church in America. Well, Megan Phelps Roper, who's Fred Phelps, Fred Phelps is the founder and the pastor of that church. Megan is his granddaughter. And she wrote a book called Unfollow. And it's her story of being raised in this church, in this environment, and how from the age of 5, she was out carrying signs like that. You know, God hates whoever. And marching and protesting. All through her growing up years. And yet, she had a large family, lots of brothers and sisters. Most of the people in the church were family. And just thought it was all right. Her life was good in many ways. But never anything enough to make her want to run away or think this was bad. But as the years went on, little doubts began to come into her mind about what she was doing. She was assigned by the church to be the social media person. So this one person was tweeting back to her. His name was anonymous, so she didn't know who it was. That saying, wait, I got to believe there's some good in there somewhere. There's got to be something good while everybody's yelling at her. And well, they formed an online relationship of sorts, and some of her doubts began to get a little bigger about that they were the only church with the only truth and all of that. And kind of to make a long story short, there was a real breakthrough at one point because the church was being sued for demonstrating at a military funeral, and the parents of one of the soldiers wanted to sue the church for emotional damages and things like that. And being attorneys, the whole family, they were all attorneys, they realized we could lose everything. We could lose our church, we could lose our mission, we could lose everything. So they were like, what are we going to do? How are we going to deal with this? And Pastor Fred Phelps came up with an answer. We'll pray for God to kill them. And so they literally would go to church, and Megan Phelps said they'd all lay on the floor prostrate before the Lord, asking God to kill
the parents of the soldier that was bringing the lawsuit, to kill all the lawyers involved. And something in her mind, even with all the influence and being sheltered in many ways from the outside world except through that Twitter, that something's not right about this. But this was her family. This was her grandpa. This is her parents, her brothers and sisters. And she goes, there's got to be, I must be missing something. And so she kind of went along with things, but something was not right. Well, again, to make a long story short, eventually it just, all of a sudden, boom, the lights went on. And she realized, this is not good. And I still love them all, but they are wrong. And sadly, she not only left the church and turned away from her family and her church, but she turned away from God. It just so happened, you know, we listened to this book all the way down, and we got down in Florida and turned on the TV, and she was on an interview. And she was asked, where's your faith? And she goes, well, I have a faith, but I'm not religious. I don't pray anymore. And I thought, what a sad story. What a sad story that she spent all her life thinking she was doing God a service, thinking she was serving God. All that. And now it's all gone. And she didn't even have God. I think about the Muslims that John reaches out to, and how many of them, religious, devout, they fast, they pray, they do works, they do all kinds of things, and some kill in the name of their God. And they think they're doing God a service, but it's all for nothing. They don't know God. They don't have a relationship. So today, I just want to take a few minutes. I'm not going to keep us long, because I want us to set our festival of prayer on a very specific track. Here's this woman. That book is full of scripture. She knew the scriptures inside out and backwards, but she didn't know the person of the Word of God. She didn't know that word that in John 1:14, if you have it, that word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John is talking about Jesus here. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. We saw him, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Westboro Baptist was only about truth. They're only about truth, but there was no grace. Jesus came with grace and truth. And then it goes on, verse 16, and his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Our God is a God of grace. What is grace? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Getting salvation. We don't deserve salvation. None of us are good enough to be saved. But we're given it as a gift. That's what grace is. Grace is a gift. Grace upon grace. Grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And notice, grace is first. Grace and truth. We don't compromise the truth. We shouldn't compromise the truth. But folks, grace comes first. There's always, it has to be grace. Because our God is a God of grace. And it's sad how religion, how someone who thinks they're serving God can actually be robbed of what it's all about. And I'm concerned, I pray that none of us, we might have been going to church all our lives, but none of us are robbed of a relationship with God. Because that's what it's about. I want to talk about relationship. Okay? I spelled it wrong for a reason. Relationship with God. And I want those first four letters, R-E-A-L, to be the first letters of 4 points that I want to bring forth today. It's this reason maybe why the Apostle Paul prayed a certain way. He prayed a prayer for the churches that's recorded for us in his letter to the Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And what did he pray? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." So what did he pray for the Ephesians? So I pray that God would grant to you, give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they would know him, that they would know it wouldn't just be religion, but that they would know him, that they would get a revelation. That's what R stands for, revelation. Revelation. We all need a revelation of Jesus. Today we embark on this annual tradition in the Assemblies of God, and one I take very seriously. It's known as the Week of Prayer. And for as long as I remember, and long before I ever got saved or was even born, the Assemblies of God has always taken the first full week of every year to dedicate towards prayer. And in a sense, it is a religious exercise. But as we studied from our, or as we learned from our study of Leviticus, offerings and sacrifice, Gene talked about sacrifice, offerings and sacrifice are a part of worship. And as we learned when we looked at the book of Leviticus, God always wants the first and the best. And he's worthy of getting the first and the best of whatever we offer to him. And it is appropriate and wise of us to give him the entire first week of the year to him. I believe that God will bless the rest of the year for us if we do this. And I'm believing God for 2020 to be the greatest year ever. Amen? But this isn't only a religious exercise. My prayer is with the Apostle Paul that our relationship with God will enter into a new level. Paul goes on in Ephesians in chapter 3, and he, again, shares how he prays for them in verse 14, Ephesians 3:14. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Wow. This is what Paul prayed for the Ephesians and for all the churches. He prayed that they would have Christ in them, not just doing religious acts, but that they would have a connection with Christ and that they would know the height, the depth, the width, the length of his love. It's about love. It's not about just acts of some kind. Fear. Megan, part of the reason she didn't leave the church earlier was fear. All she knew of God was fear. God was up there waiting for somebody to do something wrong. Everybody's being sent to hell except that church. And she, if she dares to even question anything, she'll be sent to hell too. There was no understanding or comprehension of the love of God. It was all fear. God was a taskmaster, a mean And I was so moved by the book. I'm like, Jean, I'm sorry. I'm going to tweet her. I'm going to send her, because she's still on Twitter. I'm going to send her something. I'm sure she's probably getting sent all kinds of stuff. But just to say, you know, it's love. It's about love. And my prayer for you, Megan, is that you find his love. You've only been taught. Obviously, I asked Jean, I said, there's no way that they were preaching being born again in that church. They called themselves Baptists, but if you're a Baptist, you got to preach about being born again. But obviously, she was not born again because she turned away from the faith. You know, she just lumped it all together and she didn't know God. She only knew about some God that was angry. She didn't know about the love. Paul prayed for the church that we would get a revelation of his love, that we would understand when John saw him. We saw grace, grace to grace, grace and truth when we saw Christ. We had a revelation of him. We met him. Then after this prayer, the Apostle Paul ends with this incredible verse, or he comes to this incredible verse, Ephesians 3:20. Everybody needs to memorize this. This is our memory scripture for January. I don't have it in the bulletin, but this has to be our memory scripture. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Wait, did you catch that? Now to him who is able to do, now to him who is able to do above all that we ask or think, or now to him who's able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. He says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Do you realize you could pray a prayer to God and God will go exceedingly abundantly above that? I cried out to God that one day driving on that highway and rain pouring down, dragging a trailer along. I said, God, I need you to do something for me. Show me a little something that, God, you're still good. And he went exceedingly abundantly beyond all I could ask. Exceedingly. You know, it's something about relationship. There's expectation. That's what the E stands for. Expectation. If your prayer is, I want to know God better, or that's a good prayer, I want more revelation of him. Well, God is able to do beyond what you just asked. God, I want revelation of you. So, you know what could happen? What if he shows up? He did to the Muslims. He showed up. He actually came down, and what was so gratifying of watching that video and John telling that story is that, and Brent, you were with us, and Debbie, I think you've been there, and how we would pray in Dearborn for God to reveal himself to the Muslims in dreams and visions, and to watch that video and say, wow, God is doing beyond all that we have asked or even thought, and seeing that God, I'm at that place. I'm blessed. I got blessings and everything, but I'm at a place like, okay, God, I want you to show up big time. You know, I'll serve you, God. If you don't show up, if there are no miracles, if I don't have any visions or dreams or anything, I will still serve you. I'll keep serving you. I don't have to have it, but I kind of have to have it. I just want it, God. Well, guess what? Beyond all we ask or think. Ooh, something's coming. That's expectation. You know, in any relationship, there's an expectation. You expect to receive something from that relationship. You get a blessing. You get something good from that relationship. In religion, it's constantly, I'm not measuring up. God, the only expectation we have is of judgment. But in relationship with God, we have an expectation of something good's coming. Something good. God has something in store for me. Cindy Williams, more tonight, she called me as we were driving on the way up, and she said, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Pastor Joe, I hope this is okay, but I'm really feeling like God wants to show up Sunday night." She says, "I really feel," she says, "I keep getting the word supernatural, supernatural, supernatural. I just think God wants to heal people. Is that okay with you?" "No." "No healing Sunday night." I said, "That sounds awesome." Expectation. God is able to do beyond all that we ask or think. I believe God showed up to King David, the greatest king of the Bible, of the Old Testament, King David. God showed up. Listen to what he says in Psalm 27, verse 4 and verse 8. Psalm 27, he says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Did you hear what King David say? He said, "I just want to be in church all the time." And apparently he wants to be in church because God was there and he could see him. He said, "To behold his glory, to inquire of him." In other words, that's asking questions and getting answers. I believe God showed up in the temple when David went there. I don't know if it was all the time or how many times, but there was something in David that said, "I just want to be there all the time." How many of us are like, "When's pastor going to be done? You know, I get out of church." People ask me, "How long are your services?" "It's too long. Sorry, I can't do that." But David says, that's all I want to do. He doesn't even want to do king stuff. It's like, he's the king, but he said, "I don't want to do king stuff. I just want to behold God. I want to see him. I want to talk to him." And he goes on in verse 8. He said, "When you said," he's talking to God, "when you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" Wow. That's what it's about, folks. David would much rather spend his minutes, his hours, his days in the manifest presence of God. He wanted to do that more than anything else. That's where the A comes in. Adoration. Just to adore God. To be in love with God. Bible says that love, perfect love, casts out fear. If you fear God and that's all your relationship is with him, you're missing out on the most important thing, loving him, adoration. King David wanted to be with him all the time. You know, driving home from Florida, I was driving. Jean was listening to her true crime mystery on her little headphones there or something. And I was listening to something on the radio, probably football. And we're driving. And I'm just looking, just thinking. I just spent a week and a half with that beautiful lady. And God has given me such a gift. And I'm just thinking about how blessed I am, how much I love her. I love her so much. And spending that time together increased that love. And sometimes we just need to spend time with God. Think about that phrase, spending time. You know, sometimes time is more valuable than money, right? Time. So we spend time with God. And that increases our love for him. And after a week and a half with my wife, it's not like I got to get away. It's like I love her so much. And I put my hand on hers, and she started giggling. That's what it's supposed to be like with God. Sometimes when we pray, we don't even have to come to pray. We don't even have to come to do anything. Sometimes we just come into the presence of God and just be there. One of the things Gene and I both appreciated about our relationship from the beginning is we just wanted to be together and we didn't even have to talk. We would just get in the car and drive somewhere. We didn't even have to talk. We'd go walk somewhere. We just wanted to be together. Amen. And that's how it's to be with God. Sometimes, you know, you can come to a prayer meeting and you don't have to say anything. Sometimes it's just, I just want to be there. And God, by spending more time with him, your adoration for him will grow. And I think this is why God required the Israelites to stop their work, to assemble together in Jerusalem, and just worship three times a year for long periods of time. They call them feasts or festivals. And in Exodus 23:14 through 16, it says, 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, and it describes that. Verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. So God commanded the Israelites to stop work. They were not allowed to work. When you read about it, it says no one is to do any work. And they were to go to Jerusalem, get together, and just worship the Lord. And they were to bring sacrifices. And they were to offer up sacrifices and offerings. And that's all. That's what they were to do. Now, as New Testament believers, we're not required to keep the feasts or the festivals that the Jewish people had. But there is a principle there. And it's a principle that I've been doing ever since I've pastored almost from the beginning, is that 3 times a year I like to have gatherings of extended time together, where we set aside, in this case it's a week, in some other cases it's a weekend or a Thursday through Sunday or something. So we have the festival of prayer. Then I always do like a fire in February or March 4th conference. We call it a conference, but it's a time. It's a festival. It's a time of setting aside. And summer breeze. And there were times in the past in other churches where I've done something called autumn rain instead of one or the other of the two. But 3 times a year, I felt it was so important that we get away and just focus on God. And many of you have done that. You've even got vacation time, and you've dedicated that time to the Lord when we would have a conference. And that's where the L comes in relationship, and that's linkage or linking together. There's something about linking together with other people of God that causes your relationship with God to be stronger. You can't really have a full relationship with God without linking together with other believers. God commanded the Israelites to come together 3 times a year. He actually lists all the festivals. I preached on it several months ago. One of the festivals is the Sabbath. That's considered a festival. Every week they were to come together. And then there were these other feasts that happened that were larger events. And so we are to come together. The person who's out there and says, well, my church is the woods, or my church is the lake, or whatever, that doesn't work that way. We have to come together with God's people. Because, see, there's something that you have that I need. There's something that you have of God that when I meet with you or I'm together with you, it is imparted to me. I'm encouraged. I have something that you need in your walk with God. You're walking with God. You have a relationship with God. But we get together, we talk, and maybe there's something I said, or I prayed for you or something, and you are built up. That mutual edification that only comes with us coming together is so critical. And so my prayer is that this week, and I really encourage you and challenge you, maybe you can't do every day, but would you consider giving some time, spending some time on God? And spending time, you know, if it's a 7 a.m. times, if it's some of the 7 a.m., some of the 7 p.m., if it's just the evenings, maybe it's a couple evenings. But I encourage you to set aside in this first full week of the year to set aside an offering, a sacrifice of your time. And one of the sacrifices, we as New Testament believers, our sacrifice is Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we'll be doing that. We'll be worshiping God in these various times throughout this week. But in general, do you have a real relationship with God? A real relationship. Is there a revelation? Has God revealed himself to you? Is there an expectation in your life of something good to come from that connection with God? Is there an adoration for God in your heart? And are you linking together with other believers? That's relationship. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. Just doing stuff for God, you're missing out. So let me pray for you. I don't know about you. I want 2020 to be the best year yet for me. Anybody else want 2020 to be your best year? Hallelujah. I want it to be a great year for me, for my family, for this church. And so, Father God, I thank you. Worship team, you guys can come on up. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray for each and every one here today. Lord, that we would have a relationship with you. Lord, I want greater revelation. I know I want it. And I'm so thankful that because of who you are, because of what you have promised to even do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think, that Lord, I want to see you in a new way. I want to experience a manifestation of your glory. And Lord, I pray for each one here, God, that they would have a genuine relationship with you, that it would not just be religion or fear of God, but a connection to the one who's full of grace and truth. So God, I just ask that if anybody needs to make a commitment to you today and just say, God, I give you my life. I give you my heart. I want to know you better. Lord, that you would touch them right now, that you would grant to them something in their heart, God, that you would sow the seed of yourself in us, God. Hallelujah. We'd experience those blessings of new birth. And we wouldn't just be doing religion, but we would know you. Hallelujah. Just take a few moments here. Just say, God, I want you. I want relationship, a relationship with you. And there's power in him. Power to see breakthrough in your life. Power for healing and financial blessings even. And most of all, peace and love in our hearts. He has that for you today. Just reach out to him right now in your own way, however it is. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we believe. We believe in you. Thank you, Lord. We believe you are alive, risen from the dead, and we confess you as our Lord. Come in, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Just another minute. Just let him touch your heart. Make a fresh commitment to him. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord.